This evening we're concluding our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we should take a moment to place our text back into its context. And so it'll help you to remember that the armies of the Philistines had gathered together against the armies of Israel there in the Valley of Jezreel, or what we would call the Valley of Megiddo. And it was with a heart that was filled with fear that Saul sought help from the Lord. He saw the Philistines gathering together against him, and he wanted to know how the Lord was going to bail him out. Unfortunately, he didn't receive the divine directions that he was hoping for. And the reason why is due to the fact that the Lord wasn't answering his prayers anymore. He wasn't answering the prayers of this unrepentant king because Saul had stopped listening to the Lord so many years before. As a result, Saul decided to seek help from the witch of Endor by asking her to bring up the spirit of Samuel. And strangely enough, Samuel's spirit appeared, and he told Saul that the Lord was going to deliver Israel into the hands of the Philistines, just as he had previously promised. Not only that, but Samuel also told Saul that he and his sons would be joining him on the very next day, which was Samuel's way of saying, hey, you're about to die, Saul, you and your sons. Well, now here in our text tonight, we find this prophecy coming to pass. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Let's begin reading here at verse 1. Here we learn that the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, which were Saul's sons. Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the post-death prophecy of Samuel coming to pass. And just as the Lord had revealed through the spirit of Samuel, the Philistines invaded the promised land of Israel, and the armies of Israel were then given into the hands of the Philistines. We also learn that the Israelites then fled from the Valley of Jezreel, and they soon found themselves cut off by the mountain range known as Mount Gilboa. As a result, many Israelites fell slain right there on Mount Gilboa. They found themselves cornered. They began to climb this mountain to get away, but they were caught. They were trapped. Not only that, but we also learned that the Philistines followed after the sons of Saul. And just like the spirit of Samuel had revealed, all three of them were slain by the sword of the Philistines. In light of this, I would take a moment to point out that the sins of the parents will oftentimes affect the lives of their children. That's right, the sins of the parents will oftentimes affect the lives of their children. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. As you make your way to Matthew 27, I want to take a moment to consider some of the ways in which the sins of a parent could end up affecting the lives of their children. One example of this can be seen in the lives of those who grow up in a fatherless home. You know, according to the research, 71% of teenage pregnancies comes from a fatherless home. And that's staggering. 71% of teenage pregnancies come from girls who came out of a fatherless home. And listen, 92% of girls who come from fatherless homes are more likely to end up getting a divorce. And so we see then that there's an effect here of a fatherless home on the kids. Another example of this is seen in the effects of alcoholism and drug abuse. Those who grow up with an alcoholic parent are highly susceptible to stress-related illnesses. And those who grew up with a parent who abuses drugs, well, they tend to have extreme mental health issues more so than those who had parents who were not addicted to drugs. And so again, we see the effects of sin in the life of the parent ends up affecting the children. Boys who grew up watching their fathers abuse their mothers will typically grow up to become abusers themselves. The kids who discover their dad's porn collection when they're kids, well, they're more likely to become addicted to pornography themselves. And not only that, but listen, the children who are raised by parents who reject the saving grace of Jesus, well, they tend to follow in the footsteps of their parents' lack of faith. And the evidence of this can be clearly seen here in the decision that was made on the day when Pontius Pilate asked the Jews what they wanted him to do about Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading at verse 22. Here Matthew tells us that Pilate said to them, speaking of the Jews, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now, here in these verses, we find the Jews who were there at the scene of Christ's arrest and crucifixion. They're fully understanding how their decision to crucify Christ Jesus could end up affecting themselves and their descendants, even for generations to come. And while it's true that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to come and be crucified for our sins, it's also true that their rejection of Jesus has actually caused their kinsmen and their descendants to continue in their ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ. And based on their decision right there in the first century, we've seen Jews by and large, not all of them of course, but by and large, the Jews have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. In light of this, it's crucial for every parent to consider how the sins that we engage in today could end up affecting the lives of our children and our children's children and so on and so forth for many, many generations to come. Rather than leading your kids into a life of sinful rebellion through your own unrepentant sins, I would simply encourage every parent to seek the spiritual strength of the Lord who can help us to repent and overcome our sinful addictions. And then we can lead our kids properly. We can lead our kids in the footsteps of true saving faith. And listen, our decisions will not only affect our immediate families like our children, but our social circles can also be affected by the choices that we make. With this in mind, let's make our way back to 1 Samuel chapter 31. And let's pick up our study beginning there at verse 3, because here we read, "The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day." Here in these verses, we find Saul in the final moments of his life. And without debate, this is a tragic end. And as we consider the way in which he and all his men died together on the same day, it's important for us to remember that the decisions that brought them to this tragic end had everything to do with Saul's disobedience to the commands of the Lord. Remember, it was back in chapter 13 where Saul assumed the role of the high priest by offering the sacrifice of a burnt offering to the Lord. He took it upon himself to attempt to serve the Lord as high priest, and yet he wasn't called to be the high priest. As a result, Samuel showed up and assured him that the Lord was going to raise up another king who would take his place. But then in chapter 15, we find Saul continuing to sin against the Lord. And I'll remind you that the Lord had commanded him to go and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites until they were consumed. However, Saul spared King Agag and he spared a portion of the spoil. And as a result, Samuel showed up again and told him that the Lord had rejected him from being king. But then rather than repenting and returning to the Lord, Saul set himself against David. And the reason why is because he realized that the Lord was going to give the throne of Israel to the son of Jesse, whose name was David. And once he realized that David was the Lord's chosen man, Saul set himself firmly against David and attempted to kill David. He left the Lord no other option than to raise up the Philistines in order to destroy those who were attempting to kill the next king of Israel. in light of all this, we can see then that Saul had been given several opportunities to simply repent. He had been given many opportunities to repent and return to the Lord. And though he would have been stepped down as king, he probably wouldn't have had a tragic end such as we find here in our text today. And yet because he continued to set himself at odds with God, and because he continued to fight against the next king of Israel, the Lord finally had to bring him down. The Lord had to remove him from the throne of Israel, and the Lord used the Philistines to accomplish this punishment. And it's sad to say that all the men who were following Saul, well, they ended up with the same end. They ended up there dying on Mount Gilboa. It's as a result of his sinful decisions ended up affecting everyone who was following his leadership. And it's in similar fashion that we must understand that the Christian who is living in unrepentant sin, sort of like Saul was, well, they're not only going to affect their immediate families, but they're also going to affect those who are part of their social circles, especially those within the church. In order to further explain what I'm saying by this, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where we find Paul. He's encouraging Timothy to challenge those in his church who were causing other believers to stumble back into sin. And Paul also took the time to help Timothy to understand that if he failed to deal with those divisive disciples who were in his church, well, then their sinful example would end up spreading like cancer within the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 14, because here Paul declares, "Remind them," speaking of those backsliding believers, "remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's showing great concern for the Christians who were there at Timothy's church. And the reason why is due to the fact that there were those who had strayed away from the faith. And as a result, they were causing others to wander away from their faith as well. They were overthrowing the faith of many. And as we consider the concerns of Paul here, it's crucial for every Christian to recognize that the believer who is living in unrepentant sin and is saying things that they shouldn't be saying and doing things that they shouldn't be doing, they're going to end up affecting others within their fellowship of faith. And it's sad to say that the faith of many have been overthrown in the modern church. It's been overthrown by backslidden believers who would rather lead others into a life of sin so that they feel better about their own sins. And listen, not only will the decisions of the carnal Christian affect family and friends, but it also affects others who might be watching from afar. With this in mind, I'd like you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 31. I want to pick up our study there at verse 7. Here we read, "And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them." Now here in these verses, we find the Israelites who were living around the valley of Jezreel. They were living on the other side of the valley or near Beth Shan or right on the other side of the Jordan River. These people who saw this battle going on, they began to flee from the Philistine invasion because they heard about the defeat of Israel's armies. And they realized that there was no hope for them. And so they just fled their cities, and the Philistines came in and took over those cities and began to live in them. And in light of this, we can see then how the unrepentant sins of Saul not only ended up affecting his family as his sons were killed, and it not only ended up affecting his social circle as everyone in his military was killed, but it also ended up affecting all of the Israelites who were living in this area to the east and to the north of the valley of Jezreel. All of the Israelites in this whole region realized that the Philistines had won. And so they all had to flee from this battle. In light of this, I would argue that the decisions of the carnal Christian who is choosing to continue living in unrepentant sin, they not only affect their immediate family, and they not only affect the friends that they have at church, but their choices will also end up affecting the lives of other believers who are on the fringes of their social circle. You have to realize that people are looking at our lives, they're looking at our fight. And when we fail to fight the good fight of faith, it causes other Christians who are looking from afar to lose hope. And if they see us losing the battle, then, you know, there's so many Christians out there who already feel defeated. And if they see us losing, then all of a sudden they're like, well, I don't have any hope. If that person didn't have hope, then I certainly don't. And so many flee and their faith is overthrown simply because we stopped fighting or we lost the battle because we were unwilling to repent of our own sins. It's important to understand that our sinful decisions could end up affecting our family, our friends, and people who are looking on from afar. Other believers could end up being discouraged as they watch us choosing sin over obedience. And listen, it's important to understand that there are many unbelievers who are looking for us to fall in this sort of way so that they can celebrate and rejoice in our failure to fight the good fight of faith. With this in mind, if you would, let's pick up there at verse 8. Here we learn that it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now here in these verses we find the Philistines, they're glorifying their false gods. They're glorifying the Ashtoreths for the victory that they had just gained over the Israelites. And what they failed to realize is that the Ashtoreths didn't give them this victory. They're worshiping the wrong god. They're worshiping a false god. You see, it's the God of Israel who had given them this victory. And the reason why is because Saul was living in sin. The only reason why God gave the Philistines this victory was to punish King Saul and those who were following him. And in light of this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the backslidden believer who is pursuing the pleasures of sin, they're giving the enemy reasons to rejoice. And they're giving the enemy, they're giving unbelievers, I would even say, reasons to reject the God that we worship. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me now to Titus chapter 2. As you make your way to the second chapter of Titus, I want to take a moment to point out that the unbelievers around us are watching and waiting for us to stumble in our own spiritual walks. You better believe that they're all looking for reasons to reject our Christian faith. And it's sad to say that the carnal Christian is the one who is giving them plenty of reasons to question the validity of our faith. I'm reminded of a time shortly after I came to faith in Christ. I was witnessing to a group of people who were at a friend of mine's house. I was a new believer, and at that point in time, I was still very addicted to cigarettes. I was smoking 3 packs a day and happy to do so. But I was sharing the gospel with this group, and as I was sharing, you know, I was smoking a cigarette and every time one was out, I was chain smoking, light up another. And as I'm sharing the gospel message, this girl just jumped up. I didn't know her. She was just a friend of a friend. But she jumped up and challenged my faith. And she just pointed out that, well, you're still addicted to tobacco. So clearly your God's not powerful enough to save you from your addiction. Now, what this girl failed to understand is that the Lord had just helped me to win the battle against drugs and alcohol and pornography. I mean, within the previous few months, the Lord had really cleaned up my life a whole lot. And yet, all she could see is this chain-smoking, you know, Christian who's trying to tell her that Jesus is all-powerful and whatnot. And without any hesitation, she was quick to judge the sincerity of my faith and the choice by the choices that I was making in her presence. And I personally praise God for her challenge. It was a very I received the challenge, and I actually went home that night and I just said, Lord, I need the strength to stop smoking. And I just asked him for that strength. And I took that pack of cigarettes and I crushed them. And that wasn't typical, because anytime that I tried to quit before, it was just like, well, let me finish this pack. You know, and then when I'm done with this pack, then I'll stop. And And I just prayed, Lord, give me the strength. And I took the cigarettes that I had left. I just crushed them, threw them away, and praise the Lord. By his strength, I haven't smoked since then. But she used this as an argument for why she didn't need to believe in the God who I claimed had saved me. And she had a point. Is my God powerful enough to heal me of this addiction or not? Well, knowing that the carnal Christian is causing the unbelievers around us to question the God that we claim to worship, Paul took the time to encourage Pastor Titus to develop a discipleship program within his church so that every Christian under his leadership might become a believer who's living a life which actually brings glory to God. And this happens through a changed life. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at Titus chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's directing every disciple to become the sort of believers who behave in such a way that the unbelievers around us will see that we are truly sincere about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it more simply, we've been called to become Christians who are living our lives above reproach, so that those who would love to drag the name of Christ through the mud because of the way that we behave have nothing to pick on us about. They have nothing to say. That you know, Paul's saying, hey, be this kind of Christian so that the word of God may not be blasphemed because of your choices and because of my choices. Let's become those Christians who the opponents of Christ would be ashamed to try to say anything bad about us at all. We need to be living our lives above reproach so that others might see in our lives a pure reflection of the Lord's perfection. With this as the goal, Paul encouraged Titus here to be a pastor who develops a discipleship program within his church so that the mature believers who know how to walk with the Lord might come alongside of the younger Christians so that they could grow in their faith. And so he told the mature women in the church to come alongside the younger believers there in the church. And he told the older men in the church to come alongside the younger men in the church. This is one reason why, our small groups are based on gender. We have our men's ministry and we have our women's ministry. And it's in these ministries that I'm hoping that the older Christians in the church will come alongside of the younger and engage in this sort of discipleship. And so I would encourage every Christian here at Calvary South Austin to plug in and to be an active participant, to be an active disciple within these programs. Be a part of our men's ministry. Be a part of our women's ministry. We also have singles ministry. And of course, we have our D8 couples night. And in all of these ministries, discipleship is taking place. If you aren't actively involved in one or more of these ministries, you're missing out. You're missing out. And you're missing many opportunities to grow in your walk with the Lord. Christian, listen, the fact is this, we all struggle with our sinful desires. And it's for this reason that we need to be plugged into these discipleship programs here at our church. And while I've oftentimes heard people say things like, well, I went, a few times and I didn't get anything out of it. I'm just calling, like, really? You didn't get anything out of it? The Bible was being taught, people were being encouraged, and you got nothing out of it? Listen, the person who says, well, I didn't receive anything or I didn't get anything out of it, that I would simply point out that this person fails to have a soft, teachable heart. Because the person who has a soft, teachable heart will always be able to receive a word from the Lord anytime, any place, because they're looking for it. If you can show up to a Bible study and not receive from the Lord, I would say, what's wrong with your heart? Is your heart so hard that you can't hear from the Lord in the context of a Bible study? This is precisely why the Lord was constantly challenging his audience to have open hearts, and he would always do this by declaring, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we all have ears. The question is, do we have a soft heart that can actually receive what the Spirit of God is saying right now? There are too many Christians who have ears, and yet, like Saul, they can't hear. And the reason why is because they don't like what they're hearing. They've hardened their hearts. And typically through unrepentant sin, maybe they're holding unforgiveness towards somebody, or maybe they're just, you know, unwilling to let go of something that the Lord's been calling them to let go of, and they're just holding on to it, and that, you know, they just harden their heart against the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's everybody else's fault, not their own. Well, that's what Saul was doing. For years and years and years, it was everyone else's fault. What he failed to recognize is that he simply just needed to repent of his own unwillingness to hear what the Lord was saying to him. If this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then I would encourage you to recognize that the Lord is actually able to take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a brand new, soft, teachable, pliable heart. He can do that if you let him. If you'll let him, he'll come in and he'll take that stony, hard heart and he'll just get rid of it and give you a brand new one. He'll give you a heart that's teachable. He'll give you a heart that's able to receive everything that he would say to you. Then, and only then, can you benefit from the discipleship that occurs here within our small group studies at Calvary South Austin. In this way, the Lord will help us to become those believers who are growing in our faith, and we're on our way to living above reproach. Not only that, but listen, the Lord will also help us to become those believers who are ready to take a stand against those who would oppose our Savior. And with this in mind, let's make our way back to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Let's pick up our study there at verse 11. Here we read, "Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now here in the final verses of this book, we find this group of men who are called valiant men. The valiant men from Jabesh Gilead, which was right on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, those valiant men rose up and decided, we are not going to allow the body of Saul and the body of his sons to hang there as a testimony to the Ashtoreths. We're not going to let those bodies hang there as a way of celebrating this victory of the Philistines. And so they were valiant because they took a stand against the Philistines' mockery of Israel, and they took a stand against their mockery of God. Now that word valiant was translated from a Hebrew word which tells us that they were men of great courage. They were men of great strength. They were men of deep spiritual substance. They weren't shallow men. Not only that, but that word valiant speaks of virtue and it speaks of valor. And so these bold, courageous men, these men of strength and spiritual substance said, no, we are not going to sit back and allow these Philistines to glorify their God by putting our king on display in this way. I love that. And listen, they were not only valiant men, but they were biblical men. Because I know a lot of, you know, guys who are unbelievers who are valiant to a certain degree. When I, you know, look at, you know, men who are in the military, women who are in the military. When I look at, you know, men and women who are in the police force, fire department. I mean, there's a lot of valiant people out there. These guys weren't just valiant. They were biblical. And the reason why I say this is due to the fact that we learn here at the end of this book that they fasted for 7 days after touching the dead bodies of Saul and his sons. Now, this fast is probably based on a law that we find in Numbers chapter 19. It's verses 11 through 13 where Moses writes, "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him." I'm going to guess that they followed this law, but I'm assuming here that this fast had everything to do with them going through the Levitical cleansing process. And so it seems to me that these valiant men were biblical men. And to turn that on its head, it's my belief that these men were valiant men because they were biblical men. I believe that they were biblical men, and because they were biblical men, they became valiant men. Christian, listen, if you want to become a valiant believer who is filled with strength and spiritual substance, not just a shallow Christian, you know, who knows how to get excited on Sunday and then go back and live in sin on Monday. I'm talking about a valiant Christian who's ready to stand against those who would oppose our Savior. I'm talking about the valiant sort of believer who's ready to take a stand, even against a boss, you know, who would tell us, you know, to do something other than what the Lord would have us to do. If you want to become that kind of valiant believer, you have to become a biblical believer. It's crucial that we become those believers who are living our lives according to the divine directions which are found in the pages of the Lord's sacred scriptures. Or to put it with all simplicity, valiant believers are biblical believers. We're biblical believers who place the word of God above our own opinions. And as a result, we're ready to risk our lives to walk according to the truth that sets us free. And that's my encouragement to every Christian here tonight. Rather than following in the footsteps of Saul, who chose his opinions over the word of God, rather than following in the footsteps of Saul, who couldn't hear from the Lord because his heart had grown too hard, rather than following in the footsteps of the Lord, who continued to rebel against God until the day he was punished for rejecting the word of God, I would say let's become those believers who are abiding in the word of God. Let's abide in the word of God so that we can align our lives to the commands of Christ. And then as we abide in the word of God, we'll become those mature believers who will affect our families and our friends and those who are looking from afar. We'll be able to affect them in the right way. We'll be able to impact their lives in a biblical way, in a way that glorifies God. Let's abide in the word of God so that we can become a great influence in the lives of our kids and our coworkers and those who are just looking from afar. As we abide in the word of God, we'll become those mature believers who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are walking in the truth which has set us free. Let's pray.